If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 6. We're on our walk through the book of Revelation. And last week, we saw the vision that John recorded as he is standing before the throne in heaven, and he sees the scroll that's being presented. The question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? And heaven was silent for a while, and John began to weep and began to be stressed out because no one was worthy. No one on heaven or earth. There were no saints who were worthy. There was none of the elders there that were worthy. There were none of the angels that were there that were worthy. But yet one of them spoke to him and said, stop crying. Be quiet. For there is one who is worthy. And the Lamb stood forward. Jesus stood forward as one who was slaughtered. The visual of him still having the scars, him still bleeding the blood to pay the penalty for the sins, to cleanse the sins of all who would call upon his name. So, and then it ended with this great chorus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So we see this heavenly vision that John is in and this celebration because there is one who is worthy to open the scroll. But now we're beginning to look at what the scroll contains. It says it was written on front and back. The total part of that scroll was written upon. There was no room left for anything else to be written. There was nothing left to be guessed at or to be figured out. It was all written and it was all proclaimed. It was all set. The ink was dry as if set in stone. It's the will of God. It's the plan of God. It's the unfolding of the history of humanity that's within the scroll. And as in this next chapter, in chapter 6, we're going to look at as the scroll is being opened, and each seal that's broken, it's very unusual that a scroll would have more than one seal. In the days of this day with kings, when they had a proclamation or something that was official, they would usually have one seal that was placed upon it. But this particular one had seven seals, and each seal represented an opening of the Word of God, an opening of the plan of God, an opening or revealing of what was to take place in humanity. Now, most scholars, and when we look at this, they're looking at this and understand this to be the events that take place between the first and the second comings of Christ. They're very symbolic. Okay, so as we walk through it, we're going to look at and see what these symbols mean and see that all of these things that are talked about in this scroll are things that have been happening and things that are still happening on the earth today. This is not the one big thing or this one big event that's got to take place before Jesus comes. It's just simply an opening up of what is going to take place in humanity and the future history of mankind between the first and second comings. Now, it's just like anything else. As many scholars as you want to read, you'll find several different interpretations or several different understandings. But I think from the symbolism that's here and the things that are written, I hope to guide you through it with some degree of certainty. Okay, if there's any point from here forward in Revelations that we disagree on something, that's okay. All right? I'm not the final author on anything. I'm just trying to help you understand and to guide you through at my best understanding and the understanding of a lot smarter men than me who studied a lot more than me. So it's okay if we disagree on some points. All right? We good with that? All right. All right. So this isn't stuff to break fellowship on. This isn't stuff to get in a church fight and a church split over. Okay? This isn't something to hate your preacher about. All right, if you have a differing opinion, that's okay. Beginning in verse 1, it says, then I saw the Lamb who broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, come. So, I guess I'll read a little more since you're standing. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come. And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." Look, and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and a 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not damage the oil and the wine." And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripened figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" You may be seated. So in this section of the revelation that God has given to John, he's still in heaven. He's still standing in the heavenly realm, and he is still seeing what's taking place in the throne room. And the Lamb has the scroll, has the seven seals, and he begins to break these seals one by one. And with each seal, in the first four seals, you see horses and riders come forward. And I want to just kind of spend a few minutes there. But I think as we look at these, we can see that these... The second three seem to symbolize or symbolize death and war and famine. So it'd be very, very common, or would be, I think, a very good way of interpreting this first one is also symbolic. Because the danger is that we read this and we relate it to the white horse that's found in Revelation 19:11, which Jesus is riding. Okay? This is a totally separate white horse. This is a symbol, because if we're reading it in context, the other three, the next three riders and horses symbolize something. So it'd be very, very important that we think that this would, or be very supportive to the idea that this rider on white horse also symbolizes something, not representing Jesus himself, as in 19:11. So it says, "Then I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, 'Come.'" So he's saying, look, what this represents, this portion of God's word, this portion of God's plan, this portion of the history of mankind, come and be present upon the earth. So it says, "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So in this time, which I believe is the time between the first coming and the second coming, God says, look, there's certain things that are going to be the ebb and flow of the history of humanity, the doings of humanity, the things that are going to be taking place in human society. One is there's going to be those who come out as a conqueror. And he in Roman times and in this time, when a king went out and conquered, did battle and conquered another nation, when the Roman emperor would come back in, he always come in riding a white horse. It was a symbol of he has brought victory and stability. All right. And most of the time when someone decides to conquer the world, they conquer it in the name of peace. I mean, think about it. When the Third Reich in its early years and it began to rise, it was a nation of peace. It was going to bring peace to the world. When it took over Austria, not a shot was fired. It was in the name of peace that they relented. And then it became battle and destruction and war and tyranny. Well, most wars are to end all wars. World War I, it's what it was known as. The war to end all wars. Then you came the Second World War, the second war to end all wars. In the name of peace, they went to war. And that's what I think this white horse symbolizes, this conqueror who's going out, this spirit of conquering in the name of peace, this one who comes out to take over the world. And since the beginning of time, but especially in the rise of the Roman Empire and even today in the rise of tyranny and the rise of dictators, the whole desire is to conquer the world. Men are fighting over everything. And so there's this spirit that comes upon the earth. He says, look, there's going to be, Jesus even said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. The fighting among men, the conquering of nations is going to be prevalent in this time. Don't be surprised. Doesn't mean the end is here. Doesn't mean the end is near. It's something that's going to be happening because it is the spirit that's been released upon the earth. And then the second seal is broken. In verse 3 it says, when he broke the second seal, I heard a second creature saying, come. In other words, be present. And another horse, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now this first one came as a conqueror, but following every conqueror who comes in peace, war generally follows. And men are going to be at odds with one another. Countries are going to be at odds with one another. Individuals are going to be at odds with one another. There's going to be enmity. There you go. Thank you so much. Enmity and strife between peoples and between individuals. He said, this is going to be the case or the predicament of humanity in these days. Don't be surprised. Don't be upset. Don't think the end is near just because it seems like everybody's fighting. Because everybody's been fighting. Okay? He says, this is going to be the society. This is going to be the culture of humanity between the beginning, or Jesus' first coming, and his second coming. Then verse 5, the third seal is broken. You have those who come to conquer, who proclaim peace, and they wage war in the name of peace, and then war comes, and people are killed, and strife and enmity are the rule of the land. And when that happens, and when in humanity famine always follows. Man, think back of all the civil wars and all the fighting that's been going on. One of the biggest casualties that happens in war is just the civilian population. People being displaced, refugees running from war. And think just back in the 90s and all the stuff that was going on in Northern Africa and how many people are running from there. Think about Iraq and Afghanistan, the wars that have been going on there, and the huge millions of people that have been displaced and are in refugee camps and scattered all over the place. What's the number one thing that is the biggest problem? Lack of food, lack of clothing, lack of places to stay. Famine always follows. And you hear all throughout our history, there's been great famine. There's always been a lack of food and a lack of provision. Sometimes it's from war, sometimes it's from drought and just from natural things. But there's always this idea of famine, this threat of wars and the destruction of wars. And we look at these oftentimes and we think, well, man, Jesus said wars and rumors of wars and all this stuff's going on, so Jesus must be coming soon. Jesus said, no, that's just the beginning of birth pains. Okay? He said, don't get excited. Don't go running and running for the hills and selling all your stuff and think, okay, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. He said, no, this is the beginning of birth pains. It's just the struggle of humanity. And we need to understand this. As Christians, in this church age, in this time between the comings, the first coming and the second coming, in this time in between, man, there's going to be great upheaval in the world. We are a sin-sick humanity, and that sin is going to raise its ugly head in so many different ways. And there's going to be so many different ways that people are going to be hurting one another. Nations are going to be trying to destroy other nations, and people are going to be hurting and broken and in need. He says, look, that's going to be the way of humanity. Don't be surprised. Don't get upset. Just know that it is how it is. And then the fourth seal in verses 7 through 8 says, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. Come and be present upon the earth. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. He who sat on it had the name of Death. And then Hades was following along with him. Now, he said the rider was named Death, and then he had a companion that went with him, which was Hades. In Greek, Hades was the god of the underworld. It's the grave. When death comes, the grave follows. We go from life to death to the grave. And he says, look, it's going to be normal. People are going to be dying. When the famine hits, when the wars come, there's going to be a lot of death in the world. A lot of seems to be senseless death. It's going to seem like death is everywhere. And it's easy to be depressed in this time. It's easy to think in these circumstances that God is just not in control. How can a loving God let all this stuff happen? How can we trust God to be God? When all these bad things are happening, and he tells us in Revelation, remember he's writing to a people that's struggling, writing to a people that's very, very close to giving up on their faith because they're being persecuted. God says, look, this is the problem with humanity. This is the result of sin. These are the things that we don't need to get used to, but not to be surprised with. And don't let them overcome our faith. Don't let them overwhelm us, because it is the plight of a sin-sick world. Just because Jesus has come and hope has come into the world, just because Jesus has come and the kingdom of God is at hand and we can enter into the kingdom of God, we still have to dwell on a sin-sick world that's struggling with the repercussions of sin. Nations against nation, man against man, family against family, death and destruction is everywhere. All a result of the sin-sick world, all what we have to live in as we follow Christ. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be discouraged. Know that God is still in control. So the first four is represented by horses and riders, and he gave the color of the horses, but the main thing he focused on was the rider, the symbolism that the rider had. Now, as he breaks the next seal, it changes a little bit. He goes no longer a horse and a rider, and he goes to a scene in heaven. What about the Christians in this time? What about us in this day? I mean, all this famine, all this death, all this war and destruction, all of this upheaval and turmoil in the world. What about Christians? I think that's a logical answer. I think that's a reasonable question and something we wonder about. God, what about us? What happens to us in this time? What happens when we hold on to our faith and we die for our faith? What happens when we are experience this famine and we're trusting you and we're not giving up on you, but yet we starve to death, we're killed in war, or we're displaced? What about us? It says he broke the fifth seal in verse 9. The Lamb broke the fifth seal, and I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony for which they had maintained. So again, we see the altar in the throne room of God. And think about an altar, okay? What happens on an altar? Sacrifices. They would kill the animal, the blood of the sacrifice would run down the altar and it would pool up under the bottom. They would catch some and they would sprinkle it on the people. They'd sprinkle it on the different things for cleansing and ritual cleansing. But a lot of the blood wound up under the altar. The life of the sacrifice drained out and collecting underneath it. Well, this same thing represent, this is the visual representation that John sees here. He sees the souls of those who have been slain, the souls who have given their life because of the word of God and the testimony that they maintained and refused to give up. They refused to denounce the name of Jesus. They were martyred. They were killed because of their faith. And they were seen by John and in heaven as a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Their life was given over to God completely, even to the point of death. And these men and women who are struggling in this age, this church age, this age where it seems like the sin sickness of humanity reigns and the terror and the problems that bring sin and that sin brings cost them their life, says God sees them as a beautiful sacrifice. The Bible says that beautiful is the death of one of God's saints. And all throughout Revelation, as we continue on, you'll see those that talk about being martyrs and how they have a special place in heaven. Now let me explain something. Just because you don't die a martyr's death doesn't mean God doesn't love you, okay? Doesn't mean that you're not pleasing to the Lord, all right? We can get to the point where we say, well, man, I must not be much because I hadn't had to die for my faith. You know, what is God going to think about me? Man, I compare me to all these martyrs over in China and over in India and all these the Christians in Iraq and Egypt that are getting killed because of their faith, and I've got it made. I've got it easy. How can I compare to that? Well, you're not supposed to. God still loves you. God values you, and He still has a great plan and purpose for you, and we still have a great kingdom work to do. But those who refuse to relent, who refuse to renounce their faith in the point of even dying for their faith, man, they have a special place in the heart of God, a special place in heaven, because they were willing to die for what they believed. Now, just because we don't have to doesn't mean we're second-class citizens in heaven, okay? But if it comes to that point, which it will eventually as we continue to read in Revelation, but right now it's not to that point where everybody has to face that, but those who do, and remember, he's writing to a population, he's writing in context to a specific group of people in a specific time and in specific circumstances, they are facing this death. So this is a real encouragement to them that if you do die, if you do have to face famine and die, if you are martyred and killed, there is a special place for you in heaven. You're seen as a willing, beautiful sacrifice for the Lord. But then we hear their heart cry. Their cry for justice. Their cry for God to move and to act. They're not just sitting under this altar. They're not just represented there quietly, passively going into eternity. Listen to their heart. Listen to their desire. It says, and they cried out with a loud voice. I mean, this is a very passionate plea. This is a very loud, a continuous plea. And they begin to cry out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And their desire for justice, their desire for retribution, their desire for God to fulfill His promise to be the righteous judge. They were unjustly killed. They were unjustly harassed and persecuted. And it seems like that all of the earth, all of their persecutors, all of those who hate the Lord seem to be doing really good. And they're begging God, When are you gonna stop this injustice? When are you gonna make them pay for their sins? As in verse 11, his response, and there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. He said, be patient. Just rest for a while longer. Just be patient until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed, even as they have been, would be completed also. I'm just going to tell you, that kind of disturbs me. But it declares the sovereignty of God. God knows how many of His children are going to have to perish at the hands of people that hate Him. God knows the number of martyrs that there are going to be. And I don't know if He is sovereignly set. I'm gonna let it slide till it gets to this point. I don't know. But He knows exactly how many people are going to have to die for their faith before enough is enough. He also knows, in another place in Scripture, it talks about until the number of Gentiles and Romans are converted. He knows exactly the number of Gentiles who will convert and accept Him. He knows how many people are going to reject Him. He knows how many people are going to accept Him. And when that number is reached, when that time is, there has been enough, then I'll judge the world. So there's two, I don't want to say magical numbers, but there's two set numbers. In God's plan, in God's purpose, in God's return of His Son, it's the number of martyrs that are killed and the number of Gentiles that are saved. And when those two numbers are fulfilled, when those are complete, when that is enough, then He is going to judge the world. He's going to send His Son back. So here, again, God opens up the realm of heaven, opens up His plan and His sovereignty to John and says, look, encourage the people. I know they're facing hardship. I know they're dying, and they're going to continue to die for the faith, and they're going to continue to die because they follow me. They're going to continue to be persecuted because of my Son's name. But know that I'm in control, and there is an end to my patience, and there is an end to my waiting. So just tell them to hang on for a little while longer. If you die, then you come to a place of rest until justice is served on your behalf. So he's relating all these things to let the people know He is in control. Then verses 12 through 17, the end on the sixth seal. Now, we don't even get to the seventh seal here. But in this sixth seal, he goes through a whole laundry list of some amazing things that happen. And if we take them literally, it's gonna look a whole lot like the end and right before Jesus' second coming. But I think, I think they're more symbolism than they are literal. Because everything else has been symbolism in the way he's talked about the horses and the riders and the things that were happening. So I think because the fifth seal was more literal, the other four are more symbolic. I tend to think this is more symbolic because it talks about these same things happening later on, right before Jesus comes in the second coming. So I think this is still talking about the time in between. Verse 12 says, I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the fig tree cast like a fig tree, casting its unripened fruit when shaken by the wind. And here again, it says unripened fruit. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and islands were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This could be a foretelling. It could be a glimpse of what is to come right before the end, this sixth seal, because we're talking about this time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. So it could be that he's referring to right before Jesus comes, because he talks about the wrath of the Lamb. But I think it's more of everything that men think is established, everything that mankind has counted on, everything that the humanity has considered unshakable is going to be turned upside down. Everything that we thought was good is going to be called bad. Everything that has always been thought of as being bad is now going to be called good. Isn't that what Paul says? They're going to call good, evil, and evil, good. They're going to celebrate the sin of humanity and look down upon those who are righteous. So I think it can be looked at it either way. So whichever way you look at it, that's okay. But I think it's symbolism that everything is going to be turned upside down. What man thought was constant, everything that they thought was permanent and unshakable, is turned upside down. And as you go through this time between the comings, I think it's going to get more and more topsy-turvy. There's going to be a more things that we thought were unshakable, that we thought were permanent, are no longer true anymore, are no longer the way things are leading up to that second coming. But it's not there yet. The second coming isn't here yet, as far as this passage is. So I think when we're reading this, these seven trumpets, then or seven seals, then you will get seven trumpets, and then you'll get six bowls of wrath. So there's symbolism in numbers, and each one's going to talk about different things. But here I think the seals represent the unfolding of human history, the things that are going to be happening between the first coming and the second coming, the things that we're going to have to deal with as humans and as believers in this society, in this humanity that we live in. And these things shouldn't disturb us. They shouldn't shake our faith. They shouldn't cause us to question the sovereignty of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the love of God, the attention of God. These things that are happening in the world today are happening just like God said they would. And it shouldn't shake our faith. It shouldn't cause us to question whether God is real or not. And I think that's what God is relating to John as he sees these seven seals being broken and these things coming to pass. It's an encouragement. We've always got to go back to that passage in Revelation 1. Blessed is the one who reads and understands the words. They're meant to be a blessing and encouragement. So I think that's what this whole section is about, to encourage them that no matter how crazy life seems to be, no matter how upside down politics and culture and all those things of life seem to be, God is still in control. Any thoughts? Again, I don't think I can stress this enough. These are not issues. If you think it's something different, great. Great. I'm not saying I'm right, okay? But this is just how I read and understand in the context in which it's written that it is. And even as we move forward here through Revelation, we may have differing opinions on the symbolism and what it means. That's okay. All right? These are what we call secondary issues. Nothing to be mad about, nothing to get in a tiff over, nothing to break fellowship or think that somebody is just the Antichrist if they don't think like you do on this. Okay? All right. So, I guess the bottom line for tonight for me is, man, we're living in these days. All of these things that are represented in these six seals, all of these things that God reveals are going to be taking place are happening now. It doesn't mean that Jesus is coming tomorrow, but it does mean that God's in control, and He might. Okay? It's all happening like He said. So just trust that God's in control. Don't let who's in the White House or not in the White House cause you any great distress. Don't freak out over all the famines and every earthquake that happens. Well, there's an earthquake. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. No, that's all these things are going to continue happening until Jesus comes back. But they're opportunities for us. All of these things are opportunities for us to demonstrate our faith, to walk by faith and not by sight, to be the hands and feet of the Father, to meet people that are in distress with love and grace and hope of Jesus Christ. right? Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Lord God, I just want to say thank you so much for letting us know that you are in control. God, when we look at the condition of the world, when we see all of the things that are happening, the craziness of our times, the craziness of the past century, the seeming just absurdity that our new century is getting started on, God, we have to come back to the truth. You are in control. You said all this stuff was going to be taking place. And we can just be calm and trust you. We can live a life of confidence in the midst of uncertain times because we are certain that you are in control. And God, I pray that you'd help us be the light and salt in this craziness, that we would be a calming voice, we would be a calming presence in this world of warfare and hatred and animosity and griping and fighting with other people that don't seem to think like we think, this war that's trying to be re-raised between races and ideologies, God, the forcing and trying to force people to choose sides, God, may we be that love, the peacemakers, the calming influence that you have saved us to become. Lord, help us always choose you rather than a political side. Choose you rather than an ideology. Choose you rather than panic and fret and anger and hatred. Lord, may we be your people in this crazy time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.